years. It's from Matthew chapter 12. It begins in verse 33 through verse 37. This is in the context of Jesus has been accused by the Pharisees of doing a miracle by the power of Beelzebub. He has healed a man, and they have no way of answering how he did this other than to say, well, it must have been by the power of Satan or the power of evil that he did all of this. And Jesus has a very strong reaction to all of that. Ultimately, he'll finally say, what you've done is you've crossed a line. You've spoken against the Holy Spirit. You've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's where he will get all that. But up to that point, he makes this point, which we'll be looking at today. We begin in verse 33. In the midst of this argument, Jesus makes this statement here. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what we'll be focusing on, is that expression right there. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. We're a little bit surprised at the strength Jesus puts on the value of words. We have a hard time thinking that because we don't put much value of words ourselves. We have an expression in our own language saying, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But Jesus says, no, words do matter. Words are important because, as he says here, words are a reflection of the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he speaks to these men. He says, you are evil, is what he basically says. How can you, being evil, say anything good? And he says, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. We have a hard time understanding that concept because we don't imagine trees having any kind of will. An apple tree makes apples because it's an apple tree. That's what apple trees do. A pear tree makes pears because it's a pear tree. An orange tree makes oranges. And on it goes with the very kind of nature. It's the nature of the tree that makes what it does. Sometimes we play with nature by grafting into it other kinds of species of that. Like a certain kind of apple tree might have two or three different kinds of apples on because we've grafted something into it. But still, basically, an apple tree is an apple tree because it's the nature of an apple tree to produce apples. And so we see this, he says, make the tree good and the fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and the fruit will be bad. Who's making the tree good? Who's making the tree bad? We're not really talking about trees here, are we? We're talking about people. And Jesus is saying, basically, you can decide yourself whether you're going to be a good tree or a bad tree, or to borrow from his language, whether your fruit is good or your fruit is bad. Now, in another place, he will say, by their fruit, you shall know that fruit becomes kind of the measurement of the kind of tree you are or what kind of person you are. What he's talking about is your character. What kind of person are you? We sometimes, in dealing with people, we have a hard time understanding what kind of person we're dealing with. What's going on? Why did you do the things you did? Why did you say the things you said? What's the matter with you? We often ask one another, what's going on with you? We try to understand another person's character, and sometimes the hardest thing in the world to understand, why would people do the things they did? When something happens, we have a hard time trying to figure out, why did they do that? Recently in Madison, we had a young girl who took a gun to school and shot another girl and shot a teacher who tried to stop her and intended to shoot other people as well. Why did she do that? We don't know, because she ended up killing herself, so she can't give an answer. So we have to guess what's going on, what's happening. We don't really know, ultimately. We don't understand it. We had a man that tried to shoot at the man who's going to be made president the next couple of days. Why did he do that? Well, we don't know, because he was shot and killed. So we can't ask him. But we have a hard time understanding. Why did they do the things they do? We don't understand what's going on with them. What's the matter with them? What's going on? Jesus says there's something wrong with the heart. That's why we do the things we do. You do things that are good because of the good stored up in you, or you do things that are bad because of the evil stored up in you. So the question is what are you storing inside of you? What are you storing in your heart? In another place, Jesus will say, put treasures up in heaven. And he's not talking about gold and silver and precious jewels. They will often count as treasure. What do you treasure? What's important? What's valuable to you? Jesus says, store that up, is what he's saying. And then you store it because you're going to use that eventually as time comes by. But Jesus makes a big deal about this language here. And he's saying to the Pharisees, you are bad trees to say the things you said about me. You're bad trees. You don't understand what kind of things you're saying. You don't understand the line you've crossed by saying the things they said about Jesus. How can you take something that is a good thing and say something bad, someone bad has made that happen? It has a strange kind of perversion of the heart to even think those thoughts. And so Jesus says, you've crossed a line. You've offended the work of the Holy Spirit who did the actual work itself, is what Jesus is saying there. But this concept of out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, is something I find very profound. And it's helped me tremendously over the years as a minister, working with people, dealing with people as I deal with counseling with them. What's going on? Why did they do the things they did? Why did they say the things they said? Why did they respond to the way they did? It really comes back to the question of what's on their heart? What's really going on with them? As Christians, we like to presume we know each other's hearts. We're often surprised when we find out things are not quite the way we thought they were. Sometimes it's completely different than that. Sometimes people deceive others by the way they act. They put on a front, we say. They put something different. They're different at church than they are at home. I don't know how many times I've talked to children of members of the church who would say, they're nice at church, but boy, when they get home, they're completely different persons. The child sees something different than you see. The person has put on a front, put on a face, put on something that's different. They want you to see something. They want you to think something different about them than they really are. We sometimes do this in terms of dating one another. You know, the idea is that you date one another, so you're putting your best foot forward. You want them to think the best of you and so forth. But then after you get married, you're kind of like, whoa, I didn't know it was like that. What have I gotten myself into? Oh, no, you've been deceiving me. And on we go with it. We have a hard time understanding another person's heart, understanding another person's character. Jesus says a measurement of that has to do with listening to their words. Hear what they say, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Make the tree good, the fruit will be good. And the fruit he's talking about has to do with the words. The fruit, words that come out, it's the fruit he's talking about. And the attitude they have will respond to it. When you talk to a person and you understand their heart, you begin to understand their prejudices and their ideals and the way they think about things and how they view the world. All that comes out in the way they speak. We have a phrase in our language called a Freudian slip. It goes back to the idea of Sigmund Freud, who was a psychiatrist. I don't know whether he was a psychologist. I'm not sure what the term is. But at any rate, he supposedly tried to understand how people think. And some of the things he said make sense, some things didn't make a lot of sense as far as I'm concerned. But he has the expression, the Freudian slip, which means you said something you didn't mean to say, but it gets kind of came out. But what he's saying basically is what you said, what slipped out, it reveals the real part of your heart, what's really going on, what you really think. It slipped out because you weren't defending yourself at the time. And so it reveals what's really happening with you. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is it we speak? When we preach the gospel, we're saying a message about God, something that God has saying to us. So some people have a hard time understanding, and sometimes they have a hard time believing. And sometimes the message gets twisted and perverted because we have our own prejudices that get in the way as well. Well, the gospel is only good for white people, but not good for people of color. Well, that's not what the gospel says. You know, it's only good for people of this nationality, but not of that nationality. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel is for all people that come. God loves all mankind. We have a hard time really understanding that. We talked about in the class this morning, in the adult class, we talked about that Jesus would impose upon us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why should you love your neighbor? Because God made your neighbor. God loves your neighbor. That's why you love him, because you're respecting God by loving your neighbor. That it's a reflection of your heart is what we're getting at. But we have a hard time understanding what he's talking about. What kind of person are you? So it really comes down to the kind of person, how you live, how you approach life, how you treat other people. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding why you would do the things you do. Well, it has to do with the idea of deceit, and we have a hard time understanding how a person can change their life. David is described in the Old Testament before he comes on the scene as a man after God's own heart. And in his early life, we see this scene to be played out. He's a man who really wants to serve God. He really believes in God and he trusts in God. When he comes on the scene and the Israelites are there facing the Philistines, and the giant among the Philistines is Goliath, and he's calling out these insults against Israel and against Israel's God. David says, well, why doesn't someone do something? And everyone says, who do you think you are? What are you talking about? And David says, well, I'll do something. Who are you? You're nothing but a little kid. How can you do anything? David says, I can do it because I trust in my God. He is a man after God's own heart. And even though he doesn't have the armor that others have, he doesn't have the sword and the spear and all that kind of stuff. All he has is a sling. And that's all he needs. He's going to serve God. But he has a trust in God. But as the years go by, and he begins to allow his own lust to become a bigger and bigger deal with him, he starts adding women to his harem of people that are there. And eventually this becomes so much a part of him that he begins to look at another man's wife and wants to have her become a part of his harem as well. So he ends up having what we call an affair with someone else. And of course, she ends up saying she's pregnant. Oh, no, we understand this. We've seen this played all the time in soap operas, all what's going on. Oh, no, what are we going to do about this? How is this going to happen? Well, don't let him know what's happening. Let's trick the man to thinking that somehow he does. Call the man back out of his battle and let him spend time with his wife because he wants to be with his wife. He doesn't want to be on the battlefield. So surely he'll do something with his wife. That'll make him think that he made her pregnant. But the man is so loyal to David that he is so loyal to David's cause, that the man keeps himself away from his wife. And David, what's going on? So David says, try something else. Let's get him full of alcohol. Let him drink until he's become drunk. So David tries to make sure the guy drinks and all those so he can't remember what he does. But the man does another thing. A man goes off and sleeps by himself. And it can't be proven that man did have anything to do with his wife. And David says, well, I can't convince the man that he made his wife pregnant. All I can do is get rid of the problem. So I get rid of the problem by having the man be killed. So he has orders set. The man brings the orders himself back to his commander. Just have this man put to the front of the enemy and then have your forces retreat so that he's left all alone. The men who are his comrades in battle have deserted him, have abandoned him, and he's killed by the army. Oh no, too bad, what a shame. Terrible thing. And then David takes the man's wife and has her be his wife. And the end of that chapter says the Lord saw what David had done. The Lord saw. It wasn't hidden from the Lord at all. You have the story, of course, where the prophet comes to David and says to him this story about a man with one sheep and his neighbor's got all kinds of sheep. And the man then takes his neighbor's sheep and kills it to serve to a guest. And David's so enraged. How dare he do that? What's the matter with this man? This man should be paying four times for what he did. And Nathan says, you're the man. And David is shocked by all that. And there's where David's heart is revealed. Instead of David justifying what he did, instead of David saying, you're right, you're wrong, I'm not the man, I can't be the man. David, you're right, I've done wrong, I have sinned. And David then goes through what appears to be a long period of remorse on his part. And in the process of that remorse, he writes a psalm, which we find a very beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, where David writes, among other things, create in me a new heart. David is saying to God, there's something wrong with my heart, that I could do such a thing that I did. I can't. It's just if you say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did what's going on here. I've often described people as losing their minds. People say, well, why did Jeffrey Dahmer do the things that he did? Well, one of my answers is, well, he lost his mind for a long time. He was doing things he realized later on he shouldn't have done because eventually he would say of himself, why did I do those things? Well, we don't know if he actually said that, but he would say of himself, I was sick. There's something wrong with me when I did that kind of stuff. That's the kind of language you use when you begin to get your mind back. When you've lost your mind, you think what you're doing makes sense to you. And so you can do sometimes just horrible, terrible things, cruel things, mean things, horrible things, hard thing to even imagine. But eventually his senses come to him and he says, why did I do that? I'm not that kind of man. I shouldn't have been that way. Shame on me for doing that. And that's what eventually came about that eventually brought me into his life were allowed me to talk with him and deal with him and talk about what the gospel is all about. But we have a hard time believing that. How can you change your heart? David says, my heart is so corrupt. My heart is so bad. I need a new heart. I need a heart transplant. He didn't say that, but he says, God, create in me a new heart. Do something miraculous. Do something powerful to my heart, to whatever is inside of me that changes me so I become back to the kind of person I once was. David recognizes something wrong with him personally, something wrong with his character. He should have done what he did. And we admire David for saying that because we recognize that what David says is something we all have to deal with ourselves. There's a time in our life when we will say of ourselves, why did I do that? How could I have done that? What's the matter with me? I don't understand why I did that. It doesn't make sense to me that I would do that. And that cuts us back to what Jesus says, make the tree good. How do you make the tree good? How do you change the character of the tree? What do you do? Well, Jesus says, first of all, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to your own words. When you say something that you find offensive, when you say something that is mean and that is cruel, when you say something that is vile, be shocked by what you said and say to yourself, how could that have come out of me? There must be something wrong with my heart. I need, like David, to cry out to God, create in me a new heart, O God. Make me a different person, because what came out of me, I have offended myself by these things. And so you change the heart by saying, first of all, I repent. I'm sorry for the things I said. I'm sorry for the things I've done. Please, God, forgive me for what I said. And you say to the person whom you offended, please forgive me for saying what I said to you. I shouldn't have said that. Now, when we hurt one another, sometimes people have a hard time believing our hearts. Have you ever said to someone, I'm sorry I hurt you, I didn't mean to do that. And they say, oh, no, you meant it. I know you. You meant it. They figured your heart out better than you have. They know you better than they think that you know yourself. And so they argue with you. No, you're wrong when you say you didn't mean it because you did mean it. No, truly, I don't want to be that way anymore. And it's very sometimes hard to explain to them. I'm trying to make a change. A change in my own heart. I'm trying to repent. I'm trying to change what I was. God, help me be a different person than I was. And sometimes that's kind of the prayer we got to pray sometimes. God, forgive me for what I've done and help me be a different person. Make the tree good. Sometimes we've got to remind ourselves of that over and over and over again. When you're used to saying something and something just kind of spills out of you. You say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. You had your own little Freudian slip. Oh, what's wrong with me? Something's wrong with my heart. I've got to make my heart right. And the only way I can do that is to repent and say, God, help me. God, make me a better person. God, help me to be that way. Jesus says, out of the good that's stored up in you. Storing suggests that you spend some time focusing on the good. You spend some time focusing on what's matter, what's really important to us. We have a hard time thinking sometimes, what is good? How is good better than you? What is evil? What is good? Sometimes we can't figure out the difference between those two. What's going on? I used to struggle with the question, what does it mean to be good? What does it mean when Paul says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith? What's he talking about, do good? When I was a child, I thought being good is just basically not getting in trouble. You know, Mama says, you know, Roy, when I'm gone, I don't want you to be bad. I want you to be good. Okay, Mama, what she means, don't whine on the walls, don't break things, don't destroy things, don't kick the dog, you know. And so she comes back, well, were you good? Well, I didn't do, yeah, I must have been good because I didn't do anything bad. So being good is doing nothing at all. That's not what it means in the Bible to be good. And the Bible talks about being good has something to do with such positive action you take, positive something you do that's important. And so as I began to struggle with that question, finally I discovered 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, which says, don't return insult for insult or injury for injury. Hard lesson, because it's kind of hard for us to believe. When you hit me, I'll hit you back. No, Peter says, don't do that. You don't return injury for injury. You don't return insult for insult. You don't say, well, you seem to yield anymore. You don't fight with words and you don't fight with your fist. But he says you respond with blessing, for to this you've been called. And I read that and began to think about that. It began to occur to me, that's what he means about being good. Find some way to positively do something that benefits the other person. Find some way to bless them. If you can't figure out how to bless them, at least start with, well, saying, God bless you. May God put blessing upon you, because I don't know how to do that. Otherwise, think about how can I do something that might be helpful to you. If I hear you say, oh, I wish I had this. Well, I know where those are. And I go, here you are. This is what you had. This is what you asked for. Wow, what a nice thing. Have you ever done that? Has anyone ever done that for you? Saying, wow, you did it. Well, I just listened to what you said. And that's what is important to you. And so I wanted to help you. So you found some way to bring a blessing to someone else. Find some way to bring a blessing to someone. Find someone that helps them to be a better person. Not necessarily to help them be a better criminal or a better bad, but help them to be a better person to make them, to lift them up. Find some way to bless, because to this you've been called. Do good to others. Do good is what Jesus says, what Paul says. Do good by finding some way to bring blessing to them. And to me, that helped give an answer to that question to my mind. How do I make the tree good? How do I make the tree? How do I store up the good inside of me? Because when it's stored up, then that's what you use to produce goodness to others. Later on, then Jesus will say, be careful, because every careless word, the old King James, every idle word matters to God. This is what we talk about, the Freudian slips. Little things that you say that sometimes pay, oh, nothing. No one pays attention to it. It doesn't really matter. Yeah, it does matter. It makes a big difference what's going on. I've been kind of concerned how over the years there are certain crude words that become so common. There's a phrase we use, we talk about F-bombs. It starts with the word F, and it's weird. And when I was a small child, you weren't supposed to say that. I mean, you're really in trouble. You said something like that. We have old, the TV show, not TV, the movie, Christmas Story, where the kid says it, and he didn't say fudge. He said that, that's a bad thing. And when they hear about it, they all react, oh, I can't believe you said that. You know, both the father and the mother, can't believe you said that. And the mother calls up the neighbor, and he said this, oh, wang! You beat the kid. You know, it's a big deal it was back then. But nowadays, it's such a common word. It's used so commonly, and it means different things. Not only does it have to do with a sexual idea, sometimes it means simply, I messed up, or I'm in trouble. There's all kinds of ways in which it's used. It's just so silly. It's such an offensive thing to say. It's an idle, it's a careless word. So sometimes we just don't pay attention at all to it. Jesus says, by your words, you'll be acquitted. By your words, you'll be condemned. That's a frightening thought as a Christian. Why does it matter to God? Because your words reveal your heart. If you say such filthy, rotten things, there's something filthy, rotten in your heart. You need to clean your heart out before you stand before God. When Jeffrey Dahmer was murdered, and I was the one that had worked with him so much, I had a hard time thinking about, wow, did I prepare him to meet God? I wasn't thinking about preparing him to meet God. I was just kind of working with him every week as a Christian and trying to help him understand what the Bible says. I'm trying to help him get a sense of a glimpse of what Christianity was all about. And hopefully his spirit, his attitude began to change and all of that. But I began to wonder, is he ready to meet God? Now, did I do my job? That was a question I really struggled with at one time. And I finally concluded, well, he's before God now. It's in God's hands. But I believe that I did everything I could do to kind of help him along the way. But sometimes we don't realize we have a responsibility toward others and how we speak to them and how we treat them. Paul would say, make your conversation be salted with grace. What a wonderful idea to speak of grace as if it's a seasoning. You know, like you put on food. Salt, you put salt on because it makes it taste better. You know, oh, well, Well, why you need salt? Well, sometimes it didn't taste so good without it. But he says, let your conversation be seasoned with grace so that you know how to speak to everyone else. Spend some time thinking about the role of grace in your life, not only the role of grace in your life, but the role of grace in your language as well. What is grace? Sometimes we struggle with that idea too. Grace is something like mercy, only it's a little more intensive than mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Jeffrey Dahmer committed terrible murders. He wasn't put to death by the state. He felt bad, but he should have been put to death by the state. The state showed mercy to him because they didn't put him to death because he killed other people. It was mercy. When I come on the scene, I give him something beyond mercy. I give him something people considered him not to have deserved at all. I give him the story of salvation, the fact that he could be saved, that he could be in heaven with God. I told the story at his memorial service about a little girl. This is based upon a story I'd read in the book by, can't think of the guy's name. He wrote this wonderful book about the Jesus. And talking about the story about the teacher teaching a little girl about the Bible and so forth. And the little girl never spoke up in class until she was talking about heaven. And the little girl then asked the teacher, is heaven for little girls like me? And I thought that's such a moving story. And I took that story and went further. I said, well, Jeff is that standing, little boy standing outside the class listening in on the conversation. And Jeff has the audacity to ask the question. The little girl asks, is heaven for little boys like me? Because most of them would say, no, no way. You are too bad. You're too evil. There's no place in heaven for any place like you. And yet the gospel says, yes, heaven is for boys like you too. Because God can forgive sins. And by forgiveness, I mean God will no longer be angry about the sins you committed. Is God angry about sins? Well, yeah. God doesn't want us to sin. God doesn't like us to sin. And he wants us to add the same attitude. Say, well, I don't want to sin either. Our attitude towards sin is, I don't want sin in my life. I want to get sin out of my life. If I find out there's sin in my life, I want to get rid of it as much as I possibly can. Your reaction when someone comes to you and says, what you did was wrong. Our first reaction usually is, no, 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 that's not me. I didn't do that. I can't be me at all. Jesus told a story about a guy with a big plank in his eye, looking for the mote in the guy's eye. The guy with the plank in his eye is saying to the guy, you got something wrong with you. And the guy in the mote in his eye is saying, me? Look at you. You got a big old plank in your eye. And the guy with the plank in his eye, me? I've got no problem. What are you talking about? He denies his own sin. Jesus, no, the answer is take the plank out of your eye. Confess the sin in your own life. You're telling me there's sin in my life? I want sin out of my life. I don't want to have any sin at all in me. Take the sin out of your life. And now you can see clearly, help the guy with the mote in his eye. How can you see with a plank in your eye? Well, don't press the image too far. He's simply saying, you've got a big flaw in your life. You get rid of the flaw by confessing it, by saying, okay, I want to demonstrate to you how you respond to sin. And that is when you tell me I got sin, I want the sin out. You're right, I shouldn't be sinning, I want to get out. I repent, right? I get rid of it right away. And now that I've demonstrated to you how you respond to sin, I want to talk to you about your teeny little sin. Well, I'm inclined to respond to my teeny sin when I've seen you deal with your really big sin. Because you've been honest about your sin, I can be honest about my sin too. We don't have a place for sin anywhere in our lives. That's the attitude we should have. We hear about it, we want to get it out as much as possibly can. And that has to do with the heart. What kind of heart have you got? Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. Make the tree bad, and the fruit will be evil. How can you, being evil, say anything good, Jesus asked? Well, that's an awful thing to hear someone say, especially the Son of God saying, if God said that about you, if Jesus said that about you, what a terrible accusation. How can you, being so evil, say anything good? You can't say anything good because your heart is evil, is what Jesus says to them. Let Jesus not say that about you. Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. And you don't need to worry about idle words or careless words. You'll be acquitted by the word you speak because you have cleaned up your language, because you've cleaned up your heart. It's not an issue about the words only. It's an issue about the heart. It's really what it's all about. And that's what Jesus cared more about than anything else, is how is your heart? As Christians, we relate to one another. How are you doing? We ask the question. We're asking for a commentary. How's your life? What's going on? Most of us kind of brush it. Oh, fine. Don't bother me. Leave me alone. But every now and then we get raw and say, well, not so good. Oh, we don't want to hear that because that means I've got to listen to you. Tell me what's going on with your life. But I listen because I care about you. I hear this, you're struggling with sin. I want to hear about it because I want to offer what advice and suggestion I can to help you get the sin out of your life. When someone says, I'm struggling with sin, I'm struggling, let me hear about it. How can I suggest, how can I help you overcome that? How can I call you up and say, how are you doing? How are you overcoming this? Are you still struggling with this? I'll pray for you. You do what you can to kind of help them to get the sin out. Because we all want the sin out of our lives. Make the heart right. God created me a new heart. Make my heart pure. Make my heart right. Make the tree good. That should be our desire. I don't know if anyone here has struggled with the question of sin or not. That's in your own personal life. But I hope and pray that as you deal with those issues of sin, you want to get the sin out of your life as much as possible. And you want to do that by obeying God or coming to God, letting God be a part of your life. And as I talked about in the adult class this morning, I talked about who's sitting on your throne, who's the one ruling your life. If you submit to God, if you yield your will to God, God will make sure your heart is clean. God will clean your heart up. That's really the key of it all, key to this whole thing. Make the tree good. Submit to God. Submit to God's will. And God will cleanse you like you've never been cleansed before. Sorry, I got worked up about my sermon. I forgot what the song's going to be about.
5:39.
Yeah, and it's about?
Higher ground.
Yeah, higher ground. Yeah, okay, yeah. So if you've not been on the higher ground, I encourage you to think about coming on the higher ground while we stand and sing our song. Thank you.